few years ago, Tiffany and I were driving down to Clarkston. Most of you guys, I think, are familiar with that kind of southeast corner of Washington State. We were living in Wenatchee, and we had to drive through Othello to get there. It was kind of the, you know, the you go across and then down and then across and then down and then across again in order to get to Othello. And we had gotten just east of Othello, and all of a sudden, in front of us, things started to get a little bit dim. We were actually on our way to go and pick up our dog. I've got two pictures. The first one is what he used to look like. He's super cute, right? We love him. The next picture is what he looks like now. He's just anyway. We were going to get him because Elliot needed a service dog, and so that's what Coda is, and we're making this trip down to Clarkston in order to pick up the dog. And as we're getting through, we drive through Othello and we get to the this certain area just east of Othello on the highway there, and all of a sudden, like, everything goes dark, and we can see it in front of us a couple miles away. We see that there's something going on. It looks like smoke or something in the distance, and as we get closer to it, we realize that whatever this is really thick, and as we get into it, we're like, we can't see anything at all. In fact, the best we could do was to kind of keep the taillights of the car in front of us in view. And that was about it. We couldn't see anything that was going on around us. What happened is just north of there, there's quite a few fields and things like that. All of the farmers were going and they were churning up their fields. Also, there was incredibly high winds in the area at the time. And so it created this dust storm. And it created, and I'm sure that most of you guys have been in a dust storm like this. At one point, we're driving along, and I'm looking out in the distance, and I see a light reflecting off of a tin roof. And I'm like, okay, I know that there's another side to this thing off in the distance, because I can see this light reflecting. And for just a minute, the wind kind of lets up just a little bit, and I realize it's the headlight of a truck not more than 10 feet from me. I thought that it was way off, but it was actually just a little bit in front of us. That's how bad the dust was and how thick it was as we were trying to get through it. There were several times during the drive where we thought about just pulling over, but we're like, if we try and pull over, the guy behind us is going to hit us. And so it was best just to kind of slowly inch along. As long as we could see the guy in front of us, then we felt like we were okay. But of course, when we got to the other side of it, we're changing air filters and we're making sure that our van is in good working condition as we go. Now, what would have fixed that problem, or what would have at least calmed that problem down, is if the ground had had some rain during that summer, but it hadn't. And it contributed to all of this dust that had been stirred up. The ground was thirsty for water. And because of that, it was just blowing away. And here's the truth: is you might be sitting next to somebody, or you yourself might even be in a position where you are spiritually thirsty this morning, where there's something inside of you that is you're looking at your ground, the soil of your life, and it's barren, it's dry, it's dusty, and you know that nothing can grow in those types of conditions. And so you're feeling worn, you're feeling tired, you're feeling exhausted because of this barrenness in your soul. Some of you in here are getting ready to step into a new season of life. Maybe it's a new school, maybe it's a new family, maybe it's a new job, and you're excited about what's going to come, but you remember the last season, and you remember how things ended up, and you're like, I don't want the next season to be the same as the last. I need the rain of God to come down in my life. Some of you have people in your lives that are just toxic, and every time you get around them, it's like they suck all of the joy out of you. They suck all of the water out of you, and you leave there feeling drained, feeling dry, feeling dusty. For some of you in here, you think to yourself, you lay awake at night, and you're like, is there more to life than this? Everything just seems so barren. Everything just seems so hopeless. And so you get yourself into this situation where you're thinking, man, I just need a drink of the water of God. The Bible says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You see, the psalmist in here is expressing this desperation that so many of us feel to say, I'm thirsty. I need something from God. Where my soul thirsts for God, the living God, when can I go and meet with God? And so we start to feel desperate. We start to feel so dry and so thirsty. As we've been making our way through the Bible this year, we've been doing the Bible recap reading plan. Again, I would encourage you guys, if you haven't jumped on yet, don't play catch up. Get in right now. gcmoseslake.org/Bible recap. As we've been making our way through the Bible, there's this theme that keeps popping up. And it's that God knows our struggles. God knows what we're going through. God wants to meet us where we are. And God wants to give us refreshing water to drink. God knows our struggles. God wants to meet us where we are. And God wants to give us that refreshing water to drink. As we're continuing our way through the Bible, we're going to take a look now at 1 Kings chapter 18. And a couple weeks ago, we were in 1 Kings 7. We were looking at this mountaintop experience that King Solomon had. This was where fire fell from heaven. The temple was dedicated, and then he's sitting on his bed at night, and he's talking to God. And God says, "Hey, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we noticed this theme continued into the end of Solomon's life, where he chose not to humble himself, and he chose not to repent. And so we looked at the consequences of that. Now we're going to fast forward 100 years. It's only been 7 chapters, but it's 100 years of time that we're going to fast forward. And now there's a new king in Israel. In fact, it's been 7 kings since Solomon until this king. This king's name is Ahab, and the Bible says that Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ahab reigned about 100 years after Solomon in the divided northern kingdom. So now Israel and Judah have separated. There was a civil war. They split. Israel is in the north. That's 10 tribes. And then there's 2 tribes in southern Israel. It's Judah and Benjamin are in the south. They've split. And now Ahab is ruling the northern kingdom. The Bible records that all of the kings from Solomon to Ahab were evil in the sight of the Lord. But as we read, Solomon was the first one of which that was said. The Bible records that he considered it trivial to worship idols. In other words, he thought it was no big deal anymore. It's been 100 years now. They've seen all of the, for 100 years now, the people have been worshiping idols to the point where now it doesn't even pull on their heartstrings anymore. There isn't even something about it that feels like, oh man, this is wrong. This is off. There's something wrong about this. And I know that for where we are as a nation and as a people, we would say the same thing. When we look out at where we are, when we look out at our nation, we would say there are people that they're not even not ashamed of their sin, but they celebrate it, right? They're excited by it. And you know, we have people online that are like, shout your abortion, and they're celebrating that evil, that wickedness. And this is how Ahab was back then. He didn't even consider it, he considered it trivial to worship idols, and he started worshiping Baal at this time. And this is going to be kind of the main villain for the next series of stories as we continue through our Bible reading. And the Bible says that he did more to provoke God than all of the kings before him. He did more to provoke God than all of the kings before him. And so now we have God who's looking over the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom of Israel, and he's saying, this is not how things should be. I need to get this guy's attention because things just keep slipping further and further down a path that they don't want to go, that Israel should not be going. Israel is supposed to be set up to be an example to the world of what it means to worship God. And now they're continuing to slip further and further away. And so God says, I need to get this guy's attention. And he sends a man named Elijah. Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe, which is a fun thing to say. He was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And he said to Ahab, this is in chapter 17, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. And as God promised, he shuts off the rain. And just like when I was driving through that dust storm, you can imagine what Israel looked like after 3.5 years of no rain. After no rain fell on the land, the Bible records in chapter 17 that God set Elijah up next to a creek, and then eventually that creek dries up because there's no rain, so he has to go to a city where there's a well. And they hunker down in the city, and for 3.5 years, the people are just trying to make it, but also they're thirsty, and they're waiting, and they're wondering, God, why aren't you answering us? God, what is going on? And so in this, God promised to shut off the rain. God does it. Does it work? Does it get Ahab's attention? No, it does not. 1 Kings 18:1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. What happens here is that God moves from subtle hints to direct confrontation. And this is what we're going to look at now in 1 Kings 18, is the rain shut off. Remember back in Solomon's day, remember the promise to Solomon, when there is no rain on the land, when I shut up the heavens, here's how I want you to respond. When it stops raining, here's how I want you to respond to this. I want you to humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your lands. He laid it all out. God told him exactly what was going to happen. He said, if I ever need to get your attention, I'm going to stop it from raining. And when it stops raining, then you humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. And Ahab didn't do it. Because again, he considered worshiping idols to be trivial. And he did more to provoke God than any of the kings before him. And unfortunately, Israel is caught in the middle of all of this. Skipping down to verse 20, Ahab sent word to all of Israel to assemble the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said this. So all of the nation now is gathered on the mountain, Mount Carmel. It was the highest place in northern Israel. And they get there and all of the people come and they gather these 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm gonna mess that pronunciation up all morning, so just bear with me on that. Elijah goes before the people and he looks at them and he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? You see, you've got a temple where you can worship God, and you've also got these high places where you can worship Baal, and you seem perfectly fine going to the temple and offering sacrifices there and then turning around and going to the high place and offering sacrifices to Baal. How long are you going to continue to waver between these two opinions? How long are you going to continue to allow yourself to be deceived in this way? He says, there's only one answer. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to propose a test. And Elijah says, what we're going to do is we're going to have the prophets of Baal, they're going to offer their sacrifices. I'm going to offer sacrifices to the one true God. You guys can watch. You guys can examine this for yourselves. You guys can see all of the evidence. And the one that answers by fire, that's the true God. The one that actually comes through for you when you need it, that's the one that you should be following. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people said nothing. And they were skeptical and they were wondering, what is this about? I don't know if I can trust this guy. For 100 years now, we've been worshiping these other things. We knew about God. We still follow God, but also we've got all of these other things that we follow as well. And we're just gonna, it sucks we don't have any rain, but eventually Baal is gonna come through for us, or God is gonna come through for us, and then we'll do what we need to do. And the truth is, the people had a divided allegiance. So it wasn't just Ahab, but it was the people that had a divided allegiance as well. Jesus later on would say that you can't serve both God and money. And this is such a great illustration of what we're talking about, that if there's anything else that has your heart, if there's anything else, most of us aren't worshiping false idols. Most of us don't have a shrine set up in our house that we pray to. But instead, we have these other things that we worship, and money is one of the most powerful ones. Because anything that we say to ourselves, if I just had more of this, then my life would be good, that's an idol in our lives. Or at least we really have to check ourselves to say, is this an idol in my life? And what we see here is Elijah standing before the people and saying to them, you need to get your priorities straight. You need to stop waffling. You need to stop wavering between two opinions. You need to figure out what God wants from you. And you need to do it. And you need to trust him. How long will you waver between two opinions? You see, the God's people wanted to still enjoy the status of being God's children. They wanted to still enjoy the status of coming to church. They wanted to be able to call themselves a member. They wanted to be able to call themselves the children of God. They wanted to be able to say to the rest of the world, we're God's chosen people, and we have this title, we have this status, we have this, we're the city on a hill. Everybody should come and look to us. We want to enjoy the status of it without ever sacrificing anything of ourselves. Here's what I mean by that. You see, the people, the worship of Baal in the Old Testament involved sacrifices. It also involved a lot of what we would consider to be worldly pleasures. I'm not going to go too into detail here, but I think you guys can all kind of imagine what I mean. There were prostitutes at the temples and things like that that they would use in their worship services. So Israel wanted to have the status of being God's holy people, God's set apart people, God's chosen people, God's children, and yet they also wanted to dip their toes in the world. And they also wanted to worship the pleasures of this life and the money and the fame and the things their Instagram likes, right? They wanted people to see them having a good time, and they wanted to have it both ways. And we can't do that. We can't do that. And so Elijah proposes this test. And he says, we're going to draw a line in the sand right now. And if God is God, then give yourself to him with your whole heart. Don't hold anything back. Don't try and dip your toe into the world over here. If God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then man, go all the way that way. Don't worry about your reputation anymore. Don't worry about all of those things. Instead, just jump in. Why are you wavering between two opinions? You've got the worst of both worlds here. You're not getting anything from your relationship with God, and you feel guilty every time you do these other things. Why are you wavering between two opinions? Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So we're gonna set up two different altars, and the God that answers by fire, he is God. We're both going to take the same risk. We're both going to set ourselves out there. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. The God who answers by fire is the one true God. And I would ask us, just as kind of an aside today, but do we have the courage to put God to the test? Do we have the courage to stand up for what we believe in? Do we have the courage to challenge God in this way? Not in a way that says that I need to, I'm going to walk away from God if God doesn't answer, But instead, we want to challenge God to say, God, I'm going to place my trust in you. And I'm going to begin to believe you for bigger things than I ever have before. And I'm going to trust you with this relationship. I'm going to trust you with this career move. I'm going to trust you with this thing that's happening in my life. I'm going to lay it down at your feet, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to come through for me. Do we have the courage, like Elijah did, to confront the enemy, to confront the evil voices, to confront those things, those lies, and those things that try and speak against us? Do we have the courage to say, in the face of all of this, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to place myself in his hand. Amen? Amen. Or are we still wavering? So there's this confrontation that happens, and the prophets of Baal get going, and they're dancing, and they're screaming, and the Bible records, I think, that they're cutting themselves. At some point, Elijah is sitting on the sidelines. He realizes how comical this is. In verse 27, he says, hey, why don't you guys shout louder? Why don't you guys, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he went to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. I don't know where he is, but maybe you should shout louder, because maybe he just can't hear you. Maybe he's distant. Maybe he's indisposed. I don't know if you guys remember, but a few weeks ago, we were talking about this exact thing, about a God who isn't distant, but instead he's present. About a God who isn't unknowing, who isn't unaware of what we're going through, but instead he's aware of everything that's happening around us. And Elijah calls out Baal in this moment to say, you serve a God, you serve a God that isn't real at all. But even if he was real, he's not paying attention, or he's not here, or there's something going on, because your God isn't responding the way that they should. And so Elijah kind of gets this spirit that rises up in him, where he starts poking fun at, or making fun of the prophets of Baal. I kind of think about it like this. We've got a picture that we're going to throw up here. How many of you guys remember Chester from the Looney Tunes cartoon? So he's the little yellow dog there. And every time Sylvester saw just Chester, Sylvester would be picking on him, pounding on him, all these things. But as soon as the big dog came around, I can't remember the big dog's name right now, but as soon as the big dog came around, then all of a sudden, you see Sylvester there, he's got sweat pouring off of him, he's like, I don't know anymore. And I kind of imagine Elijah as being Chester, where all of a sudden he knows that God is with him. He knows that God is on his side, and there's this spirit that rises up inside of him to say, I can say whatever I want right now. I can do whatever I want right now, because I know that God is with me. I know that God is backing me up. I know that God has everything, has my best interests at heart. And I wonder for us today, if there is a spirit that needs to rise up inside of us that says, I know that God is with me. I know that God wants what's best for me. I know that God has all of my best interests at heart. And so I'm gonna walk not in timidity, not in fear, but I'm gonna walk forth in boldness. I'm not gonna be confrontational. I'm not gonna be abrasive just for the purpose of being abrasive, but I'm gonna walk in confidence. I'm gonna walk knowing that my God is with me. I'm gonna walk knowing that He is on my side. Amen. And that's where we need to be today. We know that God is on our side, and so we have confidence to face life's challenges. Eventually, the prophets of Baal, they kind of run their course, and Elijah starts preparing his altar. And Elijah starts preparing the place where he's going to worship God. He picks up 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I would point out again that there are only 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, but he picks up 12 in representing the entire nation of Israel. He sets up this altar area. He has them dig a trench around it, and he has them pour water over the sacrifice three or four different times in order to say that I want to make sure everybody knows this isn't just a trick with a magnifying glass. I want to make sure everybody knows that I didn't hide some gasoline in here. I'm going to throw a match, and you're going to be amazed because all of a sudden there's fire. I want everybody to know that you saw me do it. You saw me pour the water. You saw all of this being set up. And now I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to see what God happens. What happens next is almost an afterthought. It's almost, in fact, as you read the text, he says, Verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the soil, and also licked up the water that was in the trench. And there's this moment that happens where all of a sudden God answers with fire. God answers and God shows up. God pours out, and all of a sudden, it's real again. It's obvious again. God is here. I tried to do a little study, and I believe that the last time God showed up in this way was at the dedication of the temple. That, again, we read about 2 weeks ago, but it was actually 100 years ago. And God shows up, and he pours fire out. The sacrifice is consumed, the stones are consumed, the soil is consumed, even the water in the trench is consumed by the fire of God. And so we see in this moment that God plus me equals victory. That when God is on my side, when I know that God is with me, when I know that God is coming alongside me, I know that with God, all things are possible. I know that I can trust him in any area of my life. I know that I can rely on him when things get tough. I know that when the entire nation around me is wavering between two opinions, I can stand firm and stand fast because God is on my side. Elijah in this moment at the beginning of this chapter calls out and says that he's the only prophet left. Later he's going to learn that in fact God had reserved 100 prophets for himself, but that was still far short of the 450 prophets of Baal. And in this moment, everybody, not just Elijah, but the entire country sees God answer by fire. God plus me equals victory. The truth is it's not just God doing it. It's not just Elijah doing it, but it was God working through Elijah to accomplish his purposes. If Elijah hadn't been standing on that mountaintop, if he hadn't been standing there saying those words, confronting those prophets, if he hadn't been willing, it never would have happened. It never would have come to that. And one of the themes that we've seen over and over again throughout the scriptures as we've been reading this year is that God wants to partner with us in order to see his will accomplished. That God wants to work with us. We saw it back in the garden. We saw it through Abraham. We saw it through Moses, Joseph, Joshua, and on and on and on. God wants to work with us in order to see his will accomplished. That doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign and God doesn't do what he wants. But his goal, his desire, is to work through us. You see, it's God and me that equals victory. Can God do it on his own? Absolutely. We believe that God is sovereign and God is going to do what he wants. But what he wants is to work through you. What he wants is when you walked into your family and you know that there's tension there, and you know that you have to speak up and say something, and you know that you have to stand in that gap. He wants to work through you. He could soften their heart on his own, and oftentimes his spirit is at work even when we can't see it, but he wants to work through you to accomplish his purposes. He could save your son or daughter just miraculously. Just one day the Spirit of God shows up in their room, and he shows up, but God wants to use people. And even if you are, you know, they've moved away, you're distant. They're across the country or whatever, and so you don't get to see them all the time. We can believe that God is going to bring somebody into their life in order to speak to them, in order to share the good news with them. So we can believe for that, and we get to be that person in somebody else's son or daughter, and we get to step into somebody else. You know, we get to be their answer to prayer, and it's this beautiful symbiosis where God uses people in order to see his will accomplished. It's amazing that God wants to do it, but this is how God has chosen to operate all throughout the Bible and all throughout history. God wants to use us. So fire falls from heaven, burns up the sacrifice. When the people saw this, verse 39, When the people saw this, they fell prostrate, cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What did the people do there? Did you guys notice what the people did? What did they do? They humbled themselves. They prayed. They sought His face. And in the next couple of verses, they're going to turn from their wicked ways as they go and capture all of these prophets that have been leading them astray. And they're going to radically remove this sin from their lives. They humbled themselves, they prayed, they sought His face, they turned from their wicked ways. And then there's kind of an addendum to this story, and it's where I want to spend the last few minutes today. Because now Israel leaves, Ahab leaves, and Elijah is up there on the mountain by himself. Now, the thing is that even though Israel saw the fire of God, even though Israel confirmed the presence of God, even though Israel turned to God, there's still a big piece missing, isn't there? There's still a drought that's happening in the land. There's still a spiritual barrenness in their lives where they turned to God. They saw that God heard from heaven. He forgave their sins, but there's one step missing. There's one step missing in this process, and it's that God wants to heal their land. And so Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bends down to the ground, puts his face between his knees. Verse 33, he tells his servant, "Go out and look toward the sea." And his servant went up and looked, and there's nothing there. And the Bible records that seven times Elijah says to him, "Go check again." And so his servant walks out, takes a look out the door, still don't see anything, comes back, "Go look again." Servant walks out, scans the horizon. He's looking for any sign that he can see, nothing. Comes back, tells the man of God, "There's nothing there. Go look again." Okay, he goes out, and over and over and over again, and some of you guys have been stuck in this process, haven't you? You believe God. You believe, you're trusting God. You've given over yourself to Him. You've over the last couple weeks, as we've been talking about this, humbling ourselves, praying, seeking His face, you've been searching your heart. You've been asking God to search you, and yet it feels like you're still in the middle of the drought. It feels like you're still in the middle of the problem. The ground hasn't healed yet. There's still an issue that's happening. And so you pray, and then you look. Nothing. You pray again and you look again. Nothing again. You pray again and you look again. And I don't know where you're at in this process. I don't know how many times you've been praying and you've been looking, no sign. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to look, no sign. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to look, no sign. And there's you're going through this process right now. And you're trusting God, you're believing God, you're praying to God. God, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm humbling myself to you. I'm trusting you. God, I thank you that you forgave my sins, but God, I need my land to be healed. I'm desperate, I'm barren, I'm dry, I'm thirsty. And the Bible says, Jesus would say later, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. God, I'm waiting on you. God, I'm begging you. God, I'm pleading with you. God, heal my land. God, restore. God, refresh. God, bring us back to where we were. God, if you don't respond, we're all going to die because the crops are gone. All of our storehouses are gone. Everything is gone now. God, I'm praying and I'm looking, but there's no sign. And I know that some of you in here are battling that discouragement right now. And you're thinking there's a situation in your head right now that you're thinking about. And you're like, I'm praying and I'm looking. God, I just want something. Give me something to grab a hold of. And I believe that God wants to share something with you today. Seven times the Bible says He sends His servant to look. Six times He comes back with a report that says there's nothing there. And so He sends him again. The seventh time, the servant says something different. After he was persistent, after he pushed in, after he prayed, after he didn't give up, the seventh time, something different happens. And the servant says, "It might be nothing. It's way in the distance. I don't know exactly what, there might just be spots in front of my eyes. It might just be that I've been staring at the horizon too long, but I think I see something in the distance. I think I see a little glimpse of something. It's a cloud. I'm pretty sure it's a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's hand. It's definitely not enough to do what we need done. It's definitely not enough to restore the land of the people. There's a sign, and I can see it. And Elijah says, that's enough. There's something that happens when we come to God, when we come to God over and over and over again. I talk about this a lot, but Philippians chapter 4, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Come to him over and over again. Come to him persistently. Come to him humbly. Come to him honestly. Share your heart with God. He says, in all things, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and that the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, will guard your hearts and mind. I think that peace is that sign. I think that peace is the cloud. I think there's something that happens in your heart, in your spirit, where it's been barren, it's been dry for so long. You've been crying out to God. You've been asking. Some of you, it hasn't been seven times, but it's been 70 times. It's been 70 times, seven times that you've come back to God. And you're on your knees every night, and you're crying out for your son or daughter that's far from God. And you're like, God, I just need a sign. I just need a glimpse. I just need something. I just need you to show me something. And every once in a while, you've seen a sign. Every once in a while, there's been that glimpse, and then it feels like it kind of fades away or kind of peters out. But in that moment, there's just enough to keep you going. There's just enough of that peace. In fact, that the Bible says that peace guards our hearts and minds. It guards us. It keeps us moving towards God. It's that little glimpse, that little sign that says, okay, something is happening. When Tiffany and I were laid off and we were between jobs before we came here, it would be weeks between when an opportunity would pop up. And we'd be praying, we'd be believing, we're trusting God, we're fasting, we're asking God, God, give us a sign, God, show us something. And then there would be this new opportunity that popped up, and so it would be our sign, we would get excited about it, and then it wouldn't work out for one reason or another. And I've told you guys this before, but for 9 months we were looking for these signs. We're praying, we're trusting God, we're believing God that he's going to do something. We would get this glimpse, and then it would fade, and then we'd get another glimpse, and then it would fade. And then eventually it was God's way of organizing things, because God had some work that he needed to do here first. And God worked things out so that then we were able to come here. But I know that it was God's way of sustaining us during that season. Seeing that sign out in the distance, I see a cloud. It's the size of a man's hand. It might not mean anything, but it might mean everything. And there might be something coming. There might be something coming that is going to change everything. The Bible records that he saw the cloud. Elijah knew that this was the time. Elijah says, hey, there's rain coming. He tells Ahab, go hitch up your chariot, and then he runs down, and the Bible says that, verse 45, meanwhile the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. For those of you guys that are feeling parched today, for those of you guys that are feeling weary today, I believe that God wants to give you a sign. We used to talk in the Pentecostal church, and I'm sure a lot of you guys are familiar with this term, but the idea of tarrying, right? It was this idea of waiting on a promise from God. It wasn't just I'm going to come down, I'm going to have somebody lay hands on me, I'm going to stand at the altar, I'm going to pray for 3 minutes, and then I'm going to go back to my seat, or I'm going to continue to go about my life. But we would stay. And we would press in, and we would believe God, and we would wait until we had that sign. And my challenge to you today is, in just a minute, we're going to put some music on, we're going to open up the altars. And my challenge for you today is, if you're in that dry place, if you're in that weary place, if you're in that place where you've been frustrated, where you've felt abandoned, where you feel like there's no opportunity, there's not even a hope for growth because there is no water. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward today. And we're not even going to have our prayer partners come up. Instead, we're just going to give you an opportunity to come. You can kneel, you can stand, you can stay as long as you want. But we're going to give you an opportunity to spend some time with your Father today, to spend some time in prayer, believing Him and trusting Him that He wants to do great things. Derek, if you could put on some music. Father God, we just thank You for what You're doing in this place, God. And Lord, we thank You, God, that Lord, we can trust, that we can have confidence knowing that You are behind us. God, that like that little dog standing in front of the big dog, God, we know that You're back there. But God, sometimes we need a sign. God, sometimes we need to see a cloud. God, sometimes we need that thing off in the distance to know that You're there, to know that You're with us, God, to know that you're ready to respond, that You're ready to answer. And so, God, I just pray now as we turn to You in prayer, God, I pray that You would answer us today. God, for those that need the fire of God poured out, God, I pray that they would see Your Spirit move. God, for those that need that rain from heaven, God, I pray that they would feel those first drops, God, that they would see that cloud in the distance, God, that something would happen, God, that they would get a sign today, that peace from God that would confirm, that would reaffirm in their heart that You are with them, that You're behind them, and that You're ready to answer their needs today. And so, God, we just thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What we're going to do now is I'm just going to give us an opportunity to go ahead and to spend some time in worship today, to spend some time with God today. I want to open up the altars because I believe that God wants to meet with some of you down here, and I believe that God wants to see you, or God wants you to take a step of faith towards Him because He's got something for you. For the rest of you, let's just take about a minute. And we're just going to, I'll close us here in about a minute, but we're gonna just take time to pour out our hearts to God and to trust Him and to believe that He wants to do things in our lives as well. Even if you're seeing God move right now, the Bible says this is the perfect time to search your heart today. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet. If you want to come forward, if you want God to, if you have something, you're hungry, you're desperate for God, go ahead and come forward at this time. And for the rest of us in here, let's just take a moment to focus on God, and then I'll close us here in just about a minute. The altars are open at this time.